Good. Well, we are, as Horace mentioned, obviously not just here in the United States, but around the world, there is this concern about inequality and all the difficulties that are going on. And Sue and I have been involved with Zoom meetings with pastors and leaders. And on Wednesday, we were in a meeting with nearly 300 leaders from around the world, from Africa and India, New Zealand, South Africa, Singapore. I mean, it was amazing to listen to these and the concerns that are there.
Right.
And often concerns for the poor, the marginalized, and those who are often put aside, and the minorities as well. And so, the concern is growing. And so as I was looking at this passage for us today in Acts chapter 4, as we continue on this journey with the disciples, I just see a parallel and a dovetailing of these circumstances. So I want us to look at this idea this morning of, and the title I just gave it is A Way Where There Appeared No Way. And so as we look again at the disciples, after Jesus left them again and went up into the cloud and totally freaked them out and whatever, and then they had that 10 days of waiting in Jerusalem. I mean, I can't help but think that there was a despair in them. Jesus is gone. There is no way this is going to work. What are we going to do moving forward? They probably were fearful for their lives as there was this mounting opposition against any of that teaching. And so I think they really were stuck with there is no way. And I see times where as all of the issues come up in our, not just here, but around the world, for all the unrest that's going on, I think sometimes we look at these things and say, wow, there's just no way this is going to get fixed. It's too long, it's too complicated, it's been too painful, and it's just not happening. And so I look at this passage here out of of Acts chapter 4 this morning, and I see that God is making a way. And so for us, I think one of the things, I just looked at these three verses that I put at the top of the notes, because this is God's way forward as well. First of all, the passage out of Psalm 51 that David wrote, and he says the famous verse, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And so it was that recognition, it was that confession of sin that moved him forward. And then we look at this wonderful promise in John of John's in 1 John 1:9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so the power of confession that, we've moved away from any of the formal confession of sin, and yet confessions of our sin is still a really incredible way forward. And then I love this verse out of Ephesians 4, as the Passion Translation puts it, whatever the revelation light exposes, it will also correct. And everything that reveals truth is light to the soul. This is why the scripture says, arise, you sleeper, rise up from your coffin, and the anointed one will shine his light upon you. And so here's the are just few verses, but there are many others that show us a way from our sin to this place of having forgiveness, and then the anointed one shining his light on us, pointing the way again, opening up a way through the fog and the gloom and all of that, moving us forward. And so I think there's hope for us as we look at scripture, and then specifically here in this passage out of Acts chapter 4. And so my paragraph, of course, maybe you've read it already, but as the church, let's acknowledge the suffering in our neighborhoods and our nation. Let's acknowledge we've not been the light of the world Jesus called us to be. And let's shake off lethargy and be the church in both word and deed. And then out of the Passion Translation from Hebrews 12 says, if we look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze on Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection, we will find our Father's mission still intact, the Holy Spirit still on the job, the Pentecost atmosphere still aflame, the 2,000-year-old invitation still standing, a way where there appeared no way. And so for me, there's hope this morning that God sees and God hears and God responds to us. And so I want us to look at these few verses. There's not many here, six verses. Acts 4. And it's the Pentecost Spirit making a way. We read these verses quickly sometimes as if this is about the disciples, but I don't want us to miss the dynamic of what the Spirit is doing and what he's creating that was impossible before his permanent arrival and his permanent moving into the neighborhood, as the message calls it. So let's read Ephesians. Acts. Every time I say Ephesians, just know it's Acts. 4:32 through 37. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy person among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So, we've read these verses, we know these verses, you know, it's almost like, okay, yeah, whatever, move on, what else is there? But I really want us to zero in here because there is miracle everywhere in these verses. The first thing that I see, and that the first point that I'm making is a way with unity in diversity. Look at verse 32 again. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but he shared their possessions as that they had. All the believers were one in heart, one in mind. All the believers was not just the apostles. It was several thousand people at this point. No, they weren't really sure at that point what the numbers really were, but it was this incredibly large and fast growing group of people. And Luke records here that all the believers were one in heart and one in mind. Now, if you get a group of 10 people together, it's hard to get 10 people to be of one heart and one mind. Except for us, of course, because we're always of one heart and one mind. But, you know, when you put several thousand people together that are from all kinds of different backgrounds and different understandings, that there would be that kind of unity across that level of diversity. You know, the Holy Spirit is doing some amazing interior renovation work because, you know, they're an argumentative, grousing kind of people, and you know, they've got their personalities like we have our personalities. And so that type of unity was a solid miracle. And it was something that the Holy Spirit was doing. You know, I think he was forcing people not to say the rash things that first came to their mind. And so it's just on and on here. This verse 32 is just filled with a miracle of the Holy Spirit. that their hearts would be united, that their minds would be united, and that nobody claimed that anything he owned was really his. It was for the common good. There was just a totally supernatural type of unity that was going on, and people were talking with each other and beginning to work together that in just the weeks previous would not have been possible at all. They would have just thrown each other away and not talked about it, not been able to deal with it, and everybody would have just gone back into their cliques and whatever. And so I think it's just really important for us to see that the Pentecost Spirit is actively at work inside the hearts and the minds of all these believers, creating a type of unity that was going to be necessary for what was coming, that they didn't see. And it was a good thing that they didn't see the persecution that was just ahead of them. But this is what the Holy Spirit was really doing. The second thing I see here is in verse 33. It says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. So the second thing I see is a way in power and grace. And I think the power and the grace, the great power and the much grace that Luke refers to here, is from the unity and diversity. Here's where the power is released. Here's where grace is most evident. If a whole large group of people agree together with no disagreement, with no bickering, no quarreling, no backbiting, whatever else would be going on, it paves the way for grace to abound and for power to be released. And this is what makes the Spirit so excited, because he comes in power. He comes like the wind and the fire, as one of our worship songs talked about this morning, as children, that song. And so I think what we see here is a miracle of not just unity and diversity, but then the result of it is they were able to do incredibly powerful miracles and healings. And there was grace upon them. In another verse in chapter 2, Luke talks about they had the favor of the whole world. Everyone was in favor of them. Everyone saw the grace that was on them, and it made them appealing. Of course, it reminds us of Jesus' words to the disciples that John records, you know, about the unity would be the way, their unity would be how they would know that they were Jesus' disciples, because they loved one another and they were one. And as we look at the history of the church, we've done a kind of poor job of showing our unity. And what the world sees looking in is the church often is as divisive and as spiteful and as bickering as any other group of people, and they can easily and legitimately say, wow, if that's the church, no thank you. And you know, probably lots of us who are here this morning can remember times when they were caught in that kind of small-minded, bickering, hateful, divisive nature that has characterized the church. Now, not always. We're still here. We're a little, you know, we're limping into 2020 as the church. And we're beaten and bruised and all of that. But the unity that Jesus called us to be, you know, and he called us to be the light of the world. And, you know, light exposes stuff. And light shows us the way in front of us, and it is appealing to people. And so, as I mentioned in this my paragraph here, we've not been the light of the world that Jesus called us really to be. There's work that needs to be done, and our divisions and all our denominationalism that has caused walls to be raised between us so that we don't talk to each other, those things are preventing unity, you know, and we focus mostly on what separates us and what makes us different and why we can't cooperate, why we can't associate with other people. And I think we, in doing that, we wound the spirit, we grieve the spirit, because we've been called to something different. And so what the example here in Acts chapter 4 shows us, that as the church was being launched in the first century, the Spirit was busy making a way with unity and diversity, giving great power and much grace on these people. And that has not changed today. That's why I think when we come through a period of repentance and looking again to be the church in both word and deed, I think we're going to find that the Holy Spirit still wants to do this. He still wants to use us, and he wants the church to be glorious and to move past the darkness and move into the light, to be the light, to shine the light, and to be change agents. And so I think that's an incredibly valuable point. And then the third thing in this passage that I'm seeing as Luke finishes up these verses, he says, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. And then he gives this sweet example, but like, you know, as if, for example, here's one of the things that happened. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles named Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And so the third thing I'm seeing here is the Holy Spirit is making a way of selfless generosity. And this is, you know, it's not like this, everybody had to do this. Luke actually says from time to time, when someone was able and they had the resources, this is what they did. And they made a way, because now there were thousands of people. And so there were people who had properties or whatever that they could sell and make it available for those who were poor and on the outside. So here's this great theme that is going on here, where the apostles, as they were waiting for Pentecost, not knowing what they were waiting for, and in their despairing that there was no way this was ever going to work, we don't know what we're doing, so it seems like there's no way, and the Holy Spirit comes and just turns their lives inside out and upside down, and then releases this power and releases his character in them, and they are just a light or a blaze with newness and freshness. And so that newness and freshness births unity and diversity, gives them great power, much grace, and then there's just this selfless generosity. And of course, moving on from there, which we won't do today, you can read this on your own, obviously, from Acts chapter 5, the reverse of that, you know, the Ananias and Sapphira story that we know as well, of not selfless generosity, but just wanting to be seen and trying to, you know, as we would say, pull a fast one. And it literally backfired on them. But it really brought attention to the church. So we are in a day, I think, in 2020, in this time of the COVID-19 thing has changed everyone's lives across the world. You know, again, the 300 leaders from around the world that were on the Zoom call on Wednesday, they were all in these nations where, you know, the restrictions were either still tightly locked down or starting to open up, depending. One of the speakers was from Mumbai, India, and they are severely locked down because it is raging there. And they're, you know, they have so many poor people and so many people who are homeless and with no protection at all. And so here we are, we're united in this thing. It's around the world. And in this period of time when our normal liberties have been curtailed, it gives us an opportunity to reflect and to think. And I think what we see is, instead of at the end of this thing, despair, I think what we are seeing is an opportunity to be empowered again by the Spirit, to, you know, what you did before, as the song says from Habakkuk 3:2, come and do once more in your power, to show your power and your glory. And I think that glory is really awaiting. It's waiting for us as a church. And our responsibility starts with ourselves, obviously. We can only do for ourselves. We can only make that change ourselves. And then as a church, and then as the church in the nation, as we come together, and there's more and more of that happening, to see that God is making a way. We've got nations that were once vibrant with the gospel, like France, for example. And it has really gone through a long period of where it's been extremely difficult. I believe that the Holy Spirit is anxious to get in and open things up again. That's our, you know, from living there and from knowing people who are there, we desire to see this thing open up as God would do that. And we had our trip planned for this spring that got curtailed as well. But we are still looking to the next time we get a chance to go. And we just believe that God is at work, and he still has a means through miraculous ways, through the Spirit, to get the job done and to open things up and to show us what he's doing in our day. So he's making a way still where there appeared no way. So in spite of the pain, in spite of all the hard things that are being revealed and shown, and our history, which is slightly less than glorious, God is at work, and he can still do this work in the hearts of men that he did back then. And so we echo the words of Habakkuk. You know, we've heard of your fame, Lord. And we want you to come and do it again. And as Dallas Willard is constantly reminding us, our goal is to make Jesus famous, to encourage people to see Jesus, not to see us, not to see how wonderful we are. And I think one of the things of this unity and diversity is we don't want any one group or one group of people or one church or one denomination to stand out. We want all of us to come together and make Jesus famous together. And as one, as united, I think we can really do that. And choosing the things that we don't agree on to say, you know what, some of those things are really not that important. You know, whether we dip or whether we dunk or sprinkle or whatever, some of these things that have divided the church for so long and have been such hardship cases, you know, I think one of the things is, if we just determine together to make Jesus famous, I think we will rise again as the church. And I think we will be able to right wrongs. And we can be a voice in our nation, and the church around the world can be a voice of equity and unity and equality, and bring us together as the body of Christ, because we're one, and that's what Jesus declared. And so as we begin our own search for this, and as we decide, yes, we want this, I think we will find that Holy Spirit is making a way where there is no way. And I think it's possible for him to do it even through these electronic things, which are sometimes, as Carol says, the bane of our lives. But, you know, we find unity even though we can't physically be together. And this is where God is calling us. This is the joy that is set before us. And one author I was reading says, we have our trust deeply anchored in the abyss of God's mercy. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? We have our trust deeply anchored in the abyss of God's mercy. And so we can trust that what God did once, he can do again and through us. He can make us change agents, not just people who talk, but we need to be the church both in word and deed. And so this morning, as we come together for communion, as we celebrate the Lord's table today, as we do this, what Jesus has recommended is each time we remember the symbols of his broken body and his shed blood. Paul says we remember his death until he comes. What we're doing is we are remembering that we are the church because of the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus. That we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We are here making Jesus famous in spite of us. He works through us. His Holy Spirit is so active. And while we sometimes get the impression that that is all gone away and there is nothing happening and everything is just bad news and doom and gloom and getting worse, I think what we see in Scripture is God is not finished with us, and he will make us his church again, and he will cause us to be the church in word and deed. And so as we prepare, as we take these elements of this broken bread and the cup, which is, you know, we've just got a bowl here with the wine in it this morning. But as we take these elements, remembering this is what Jesus calls us to do, so that we know that it's not in our strength. We are the church because of Jesus' rescue of us, and that he loves us, and that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think. And if there was ever a time when we need him to do just that, it's in our day, in our time, around the globe. So as we take these elements this morning, let's remember his death. And let's remember that we are his because of his grace and his mercy. Father, thank you for the reminders of how we came to be here, how we came to be yours through this abundant, bounding provision of your Spirit. And we do echo the words of Habakkuk. We've heard of your fame. We've heard of your deeds. So in our time, in our day, renew them. Renew them. Give us hope as we move forward in these troubled days. Could we be sources of hope when we encounter hopeless people, despairing people, people for whom the light has not shined for a long time? Could we know that you are the hope and that we represent you in this world? Strengthen our hearts, strengthen feeble knees, draw us again to full stature as your church, your body, one in word and deed. Father, we bless you. We bless you. Could we, like you, when you faced the cross, that you were able to look beyond the cross to the joy that was set before you. And while it's hard for us to imagine that we are part of the joy that was set before you, we think that is what you were doing. You were looking at your church. And so, Father, we ask that you would renew and restore. Build us again as we wait on you. We give you glory, Father, for this work of restoration that you are always about and that you are still making in the year 2020. You're making a way where there appeared no way. We bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Horace.